It's going to be a great study, learning about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Amen. Looking forward to that so much. You've been such a blessing as we spent 2 years going through the life and ministry of Jesus, taking all four Gospels in chronological order. But good job seeing us through that. But we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And again, really asking God to bring about His encouragement to us this morning through His Word. And in this little section here of Ephesians chapter 5, the title of today's message is to be imitators of God. And you'll see in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." If you look at verse 8 in Ephesians 5, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." And then finally, in verse 15, we're going to develop this in our message, but verse 15, it says, "Seeing that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as the wise." So there's three things: walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in truth, wisdom, truth. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. And the reason is because we want to become imitators of God. So to become an imitator of God, he's helping us see, well, what does that look like? And he's going to show us that. But as I was studying this, I realized that an obstacle in my life to experience what God wants me to experience in my walk with him, it takes something else. And it takes purity of heart. That's the key. Having a pure heart to be an imitator of God. If I don't have a pure heart, then I am a Pharisee imitating God. If I have a pure heart, then truly I will experience and demonstrate the love of God and the light of God and the truth of God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and even this song that comes right out of your word. And that is our desire today, Lord, that you can do what we cannot do. You're the one that can clean our heart and our mind and reveal, God, just your purposes for our lives. And I thank you for each person here today. Thank you, God, that your hand was in the midst of this morning as we began. Thank you that the presence of God is in this place. And my prayer is that all of us this morning, that the Lord, through his word and his spirit, would speak to all of us, would comfort us, would lead us, would show us areas that you want to correct in our lives. And I pray, God, for the outpouring of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And again, just want to say thank you to our church family and fellowship. And there are certain things that that we do here. There's many things we do, but there's some things in the event of an unexpected circumstance. And I just want to say thank you for those that were in place to be of help. And very, very encouraged by that this morning. So thank you so much. And by the way, when I'm up here teaching, I'm aware of who's here and in various giftings and in mindset. So there's a lot that goes on besides just giving the word of God. But when we're here, how best to watch over and to take care of the flock and the family of God. This morning, we're looking at being imitators of God. And we read some scriptures to begin with in Ephesians 5. It's a topical message, but it's from God's Word, directly from God's Word. We're not taking anything out of context or finding a comfortable verse to blast off into the new year. It's a solid teaching. Ephesians is an epistle that Paul wrote. He was on missionary journey, and he founded churches. In the church at Ephesus, he's writing a letter back to them to encourage them. In most of the epistles, what we have is the way most of them are laid out is that there's biblical instruction. It's information that we need to know about who God is. And that's at the front end of most epistles. And then in the ending of them, there is the application. Well, how do you live out now that I am a child of God, now that I am adopted, now that my life is in Christ? How do I live this out? And that's the last part of the epistle. So Ephesians has six chapters. The first three really communicate who God is. It's very doctrinal. It's solid information. And then Paul says, because of this relationship with God, here's how you are to live. And so when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 at this time, and you see the word therefore, you always say, well, what is it therefore? Be imitators of God, dear children. Therefore always points back. Now, all of us, there's no exception, we all imitate other people and other things. I remember just as a little boy growing up in Southern California, I loved the sports and I loved the Dodgers. And just as an elementary age kid in second grade and having my first baseball glove and throwing the tennis ball on the roof and letting it bounce and letting it come. And then I tried to make a basket catch like Willie Mays. Willie Mays is great. He made basket catch. No coach would let you do that. When you go out and you're playing, they're saying, do not do your bat. I mean, catch the ball with two hands, but no, I want to do that. And we have my brothers out on the lawn and the front yard. My mom was so nice through the years. Our house was basically home base for the neighborhood. The lawn was never decent. There was bases and cut into the yard. And I'm going to be Maury Wills. I'm going to lead off and I'm going to steal the base. I'm trying to be somebody else. Or pitching, I'll be Sandy Koufax. I just want to imitate someone. We all imitate. We all see things. We follow through. It's a child at a small age. Those poor little ones, we have six grandchildren, but the youngest one now, and he just turned 3, but just remembering, you know, when you're holding those little ones and you just can't believe how little they are, but and those little eyes looking at you, but they're looking around and they're seeing you walking around. They can't wait until they walk. But to walk, they're going to have to do all these kinds of exercises, you know, and you're thinking, is there something wrong with our child? No, that's just they're just full-time aerobics. They're strengthening all those muscles, and then they start to do push-ups in the crib. You know, finally they roll over, and you're just are so excited, and you're excited to see them one day take their first step. And then when they get that down, you wish, why did I pray for that? My life has increased dramatically now that they're walking around. But even for the littlest grandson that we just, 3 years, but we have a staircase, so you put the gate, you know, the gate over so they don't crawl down the staircase. And then they get to a point and we teach you how to slide down on your stomach, but they want to turn around and go down on their bottom. And so that's the next thing. And then we hold hands and it's like, I'm done holding hands. I'm going to hold the rail. I want to be a big kid. I want to be a big person. And all of us look to other people. And we imitate them. We see people out there. Look at children as they grow up, and you see them standing, and they'll be standing, and if they're standing next to their dad, they're standing just like dad. Or whatever else. I remember I saw my uncle a year ago. I hadn't seen him for years. My uncle, my mom's brother, and we were sitting in his house in Los Angeles, and I was just sitting back in my hands like that. He goes, you look like your dad. And then I looked at my hands and I says, yeah, my dad had spots. Where'd those all come from? It was a couple years ago. I was walking through the mall and I never hardly go to the mall. I don't even know how this came up, but I was walking very fast because the object when you go to the mall is to get in and to get out. My wife has a different objective when she's at the mall, but it's just a task, in and out. And for her, it's a hobby. And so it's entertainment. So for me, I was trying to catch up with her somewhere, and I was walking really fast through the mall and came around a corner in the department store, and I almost ran into this guy and said, excuse me, sir. It was an old man. And what it was a mirror, full length. It was me. I said, excuse me, sir. And I was like, that's me? That's what I look. When did that happen? When did that happen? So being imitators of God. So God knows that within us is a desire to imitate. So he goes and he puts it in the scriptures for us. He designed us. He made us. So he says, instead of fashioning your life after the world, why don't you fashion your life after me? Why don't you imitate me? And so when we look at chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says, therefore, that very word will always cause your eyes to move upward to what was previously said. What was previously said is in verse 32 of chapter 4, and he's given us, the Father is saying, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we see, first of all, to be an imitator of God, I'm going to look up and says, what does this look like? And what it looks like is something entirely different than if you're looking at TV and if you're looking into this world in which we live. I am so, probably the thing through 218 that has startled me the most is how angry the world is. Just overall, just regardless of, you know, opinions and things like that, for me, just stepping back and seeing there is a lot of hostility. There is a lot of anger. There's just things that are rising up within hearts of people and in a degree that, for me personally, I haven't been aware of. And for me, it doesn't cause me to like, okay, where are you at? Where I'm at is that, God, we need you. That's where I'm at. Lord, we need you. We need a revival. We need a revival in our church, in our hearts, in our name. We need you, Lord. That's what we need. That's what it does to me. So we want to be kind. The second thing, again, in verse 32, it says to be tender-hearted. And that is so important. Not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. Not critical, tender-hearted. There was an illustration given of somebody that he was overwhelmed with the fact that he had been slandering some people in a small town. He went to a monk, a religious leader, and he says, what do I need to do? I've been slandering these people or this person specifically. And the monk said, what you need to do is you need to take a feather, take many feathers, and in the small community, put a feather on every doorstep. Every doorstep. Just put a feather on every doorstep. And he diligently followed the request of the spiritual leader and put a feather on every doorstep. He came back after a while and he says, I did what you asked me to do. Is there anything else that I need to do? And he goes, yeah, there's one more thing. What's that? Go back and pick up all those feathers that you put on the doorsteps. He goes, well, that's impossible. I mean, the wind has come and everything like that. And he says that that's the same thing. It's impossible to take back the damage you've done with all the things that you've said. And it's a great illustration because we're to be tender-hearted, not critically hearted, tender-hearted, gracious. My friends, there's a limited amount of time left for all of us. Limited time. There's an expiration date on all of us. The Lord knows. Why waste our time doing foolish things, saying foolish things, acting foolishly, when it says right here, forgiving one another? Isn't that that's at the heart? The heart is to forgive. You know, when you forgive people, it takes away that critical. And you want to justify a critical heart or a bitter heart. You want to justify it. When you forgive, as Christ has forgiven you, it takes away that. And it's so important. So there's three things, being imitators of God. Lord, I ask for your help. Help me, Lord, to be kind. Help me to be more kind to my wife. Did you just say amen? No, anyways. and, you know, obviously to the ones that you love, but also help me be kind to the ones that are hard to love, to be kind to them, to be tender-hearted, and to be forgiving of towards them, just like Christ has forgiven us. There was 7,000 people that were surveyed, and their survey was in Germany, Great Britain, Australia, India, Japan, and the United States. 7,000 people were surveyed, and in the survey, they were to identify some icons that are really well-known. So specifically, like the golden M. What's the golden M icon for? McDonald's. 88% of the people got that correct. The Olympic rings were identified through all those nations, 7,000 people in the survey, correctly identified by 92%. But only 54% of the people recognized the symbol of the cross as Christ crucified for us. And to me, that's where forgiveness takes place. Recognizing what you did for me and how you have forgiven me and how I want to forgive others. Back to chapter 5 in verse 1, be imitators. In verse 2, he's telling us, if you're an imitator, then something's going to change in your life and you're going to walk in love. And you're going to walk in love, since you're an imitator, as Christ. Not walk as another person, but as Christ. So as Christ has loved us, verse 2, and he's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's a very loaded verse right there. Walk in love, that's what we want to do. So we want to walk in love, we want to walk in the light, and we want to walk in truth. All of those things we want to do because we're imitators of God. The thing that will hinder me and hinder you is if my heart is not pure. So I want to have a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. I want to start with that relationship with him. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. So when we say walk in love, this is where I think we will be challenged today and in the days ahead to understand what the Lord is speaking biblically about walking in love. Walking in love means I'm giving myself for his service. Walking in love is I am bringing myself as an offering to him. I'm offering myself. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us not to be conformed to the world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, they didn't have a living sacrifice. They offered up the animal and they were dead. For us, we've been given this new life, and the love of God fills us. So we offer ourselves to God for his service. Here's where the body of Christ must come alive. Our service for God is not some sort of convenient option that works well with my schedule. Godly love is sacrificial. It's when I don't necessarily have the time. It's when I necessarily don't have the patience or the desire, whatever else. But to grow and to walk in love means, God, it's your call on my life. Now, the greatest objection comes these days as saying, well, you know, I can't find the time. And I'm just going to help you out in a real simple way. I'll show you a clock. The clock has 60 minutes and an hour, so I'll help you find the time. Time is real simple. Time is the same for everybody. We all have the same amount of time. Well, I can't make time. My friends, it comes down to every moment I have is from God. Every breath that I take is from him. And I need to say, God, I am yours. You've given me clear things to do, but Lord, I want to offer myself for whatever you want. And it's interesting because it says this kind of response to God, one that we give ourselves, it's an offering and it's a sacrificial. He says, for a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. That in the sight of God is sweet. It's a fragrance. Corinthians tells us about this fragrance that comes from the Lord. As we look in this next section, still in chapter 5 and in verses 3, 4, and 5, because of the nature of our family service, I can't really indulge in that in great degree. But what he's saying is really clearly, if you want to love God, then you cannot love like the world loves. He says clearly that godly love means a man and a woman committed in marriage is the only relationship that allows for physical intimacy and closeness. That's the only relationship. And it's totally out of just way out there within the church and all over the place within the church. Anything that arouses your passion, that is reserved for marriage. And these days, it seems as though people in the church, there's really not a big difference statistically from behavior in the church and behavior outside of the church, but it's pretty much we don't do that thing, but we do everything else but that thing. And so, again, just trying to be mindful for our fellowship this morning, the Lord is saying, I'm talking about walking in love, and there is godly love. There is pure love. There is love in relationships. And there's other things that people call love, but it's lust. It's your own personal satisfaction, and it has nothing to do with what the Bible says regarding love. Therefore, it tells us, and it's very clear, even in verse 5, You're dealing with the kingdom of Christ and inheriting the kingdom of Christ based on if you choose to say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And that's what I hear. So, I mean, I am out there. I mean, this is 40 years in the making here. I mean, I'm out there. I have conversations, and I'm interested, and I care about people, and I don't come down with condemnation and whatever. I come down with a sense of love and exhortation, but people say, well, I love God. Great. Where are you in fellowship? Well, we don't fellowship. You're not in fellowship, but you love God. That's not correct. That's not right. I mean, if you love God, well, I love my wife. I just don't go home. I mean, just put it in another context. Put that in another context and see how well it flies. When you love God, you're with God. You're with the people of God. You're a part. It's called a body. It's not a health club. You know, it's a body. The church is a body, and the body is made up of members. We're all members of the body. Christ is the head. So Christ is wanting to direct his body. He's wanting to use every member of his body to be a blessing and to be an encouragement and to strengthen the work that is at hand. These are the days that the church should excel in loving the world. Remember, Washington State is about 47% unchurched. We're in a great mission field. Really, it's a great mission field that we're in. And we were visiting and praying with some other people. They're from the Texas area last night, and they said 47. There's like only 7% in Texas that don't go to church. I mean, it's a Bible Belt, you know. I mean, but listen, this is where God's put us. This is a great place to be. It's where God has us. What a privilege to represent our King as imitators of God, as dear children, with love, in love that is not on our terms or our definition. It's on his. And if you don't want to go that way, then what we'll do, what anyone does, is they create their own God, the designer God. Well, this is, you know, God wouldn't judge me for doing this. So now you're going to tell me what God's going to, you're going to create your own God. You're going to tell me who God is that's different than who he's proclaimed himself to be. And so when we look here in verse 4, it says, for it's not fitting, but rather give thanks. What we want to do is we want to give ourselves as an offering, a sacrifice to God. It's pleasing in his sight. So even as when they sacrifice the animals, it's pleasing in the sight of God. Your living sacrifice is pleasing. It's an aroma. It's wonderful. Because when people see you, and when they see you giving of yourself, not complaining, but happily, joyfully saying, you know what, I like being here. I like being with you. This is a good thing. Yeah, I know, but you've got these other things and that. Listen, I'm glad I can help you out right there. That is a fragrance that those who you are serving in love, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. That is the sweetness of Jesus Christ. You know, when the disciples, when we'll get it in the books of Acts, it's going to be such a blessing going through Acts. But with Acts, when they were trying to think about what is it about these disciples? What is it about these Christians? We killed their leader, Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. There was only a small group of them. And all of a sudden, now there's 1,000, now there's 3,000, now there's 5,000, and now they're doing missionary. What is it about these people? And they came to the conclusion, these were those that were with Jesus. That's what it was. And what people will say about you is like, well, what is it about you? My friend, I've just been with Jesus. Him. I've been touched by his love. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. And so young people, you know, and parents, you can help them. But your friends, so-called friends and others, they want to expose you to a lot of stuff out there that is very gross and very inappropriate. And everybody on a small device, you've got anything you want to have, anytime you want to have it, it's right there. And you may, you know, have some areas blocked, but you know how, I mean, you can get to different things, or other people can get to things that would not be appropriate. And it's just saying, for you and for me and for us, do not be partakers with them. That's it. Yes, that's not the direction I want to go. It's not what I want to do. That's not who I am. That's not where I'm at. And then when we look at verse 8, the second one is to walk in the light. And so we want to walk in the light. Walking in the light. Notice in verse 9, Well, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The darkness is an interesting thing. You know, when it's really dark out, I'm not all that comfortable. Are you scared? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes just by looking around and thinking, okay, who's where and what's going on? But it's very interesting because the light dispels the darkness completely. What? Well, think about this. Later on tonight, it gets dark early, so, and go into one of the rooms, the bedrooms or whatever else like that, it's completely dark. And when you turn the light on, does just half the room stay dark and the other half light? I mean, the whole room is filled with light, right? Light dispels the darkness. And what the Lord is saying is, you're going to walk in the light. You need my light to illuminate the darkness. You know, but people say that the world is getting very dark right now. And we could see that by a number of different statistics that are available. In America, America is right now number one in single-family parent homes, number one in the abortion rate, number one in teen STDs, number one in teen births, number one in teen drugs, and number one prison capital of the world. So those are some things about our nation, just so that you know where we're at. Ever since, you know, my dad was in World War II, he came back. Our family was started in the 1950s. I was born in early 50s. So since that time, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, teen suicide rate is times 3, violent crime times 4, prison population times 5, children out of wedlock times 6, 6 times greater. Couples living together outside of marriage today, 7 times greater. 1 out of 14 people who take their first drink will become an alcoholic, will become an alcoholic. It's the second most destructive force in the United States. Abortion is the first. And he's telling us right here, when we're looking at walking in the light, he says, the Holy Spirit wants to bear fruit in your life. Verse 9, goodness, righteousness, or right living, and the truth. And so verse 10 is finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Notice verse 17. We'll get to this in a minute, but verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? Verse 10, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So is what I'm doing acceptable to the Lord? I don't know. Well, if the Lord was totally sitting right next to you in present form, if the Lord was there, would you be doing what you're doing? If your wife was there, would you be doing it? If your friends were there, whatever. I mean, you create scenarios that help you understand, well, what is acceptable? And the Bible's very clear. It's not mysterious at all. It's there for us. There was an illustration in its tradition, but it says Cyrus the Mede, he was the great conqueror of Babylon, and then at that time, the whole known world. And he had a general under his authority, great soldier. But the general's wife was accused of treason. And she was found guilty, and she was sentenced to death. After the sentence was announced, her husband, the general, went to King Cyrus and said, King, here's my request. I want to take her place. I want to take my wife's place. I want to serve her sentence of death. And King Cyrus says, how can we terminate a love as great as this? And Cyrus, what was said is he relaxed the sentence on this woman, this wife, and instead of her death, she was paroled to her husband. As the two left, husband and wife, husband was going to die for his wife. As the two left, her husband said to her, honey, did you see the benevolent look in King Cyrus's eyes when he pardoned you? And the wife responded, I only have eyes for the one who loved me enough that he was willing to die for me. She only had eyes for her husband. He was the one that would die. I didn't really care what the king, I wasn't looking at the king. The only one I was looking at was that man, my husband, that was willing to die for me. And he said he would do that. And he pushed it forward until she was paroled. And I think when we're looking here, we were once in darkness. If you are in Ephesians 5, if you would just simply turn to the left to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "You he made alive." Remember I said this is the foundation of our faith, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And 2, he made alive. We were once dead in our trespasses. And once you once walked, now remember, we all had a walk. I walked according to the world. I was schooled in the world. I did the world great. And I didn't contribute to the world. I just learned how the world walked. And I played it. I was a player in the world. I understood that. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air of the spirit, who now works in the son of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Look at verse 4. Drum solo, please. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Amen? Amen. 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 So what are we talking about? So again, just trying to put it together here. We're saying, look it. As we move forward into this next year, and as you wrestle through with life and what does God want and who am I, and find your identity in Christ. Our identity is in Christ, completely in Christ. Completely in Christ. I would not say, "Hi, my name is Tom and I'm an alcoholic." I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, "My name is Tom and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has forgiven me. He's redeemed me, and my identity is in him. My identity isn't in my sinful behavior or my former behavior. My identity is in Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven me. He rescued me. He saved me. And now I want to live for him." That's my reasonable response. How do I do that? Well, God, by your Spirit, help me to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. God, I want to imitate you by walking in love, not based on my terms of convenience, but based on your terms, whenever, wherever I'm at your service. And Lord, help me. I do not want to be partakers with the world. I want to reach the world. I'm not going to ever isolate myself from the world. I'm not going to shout at the darkness. I'm going to take my baseball bat in the room and swing crazily at the darkness that I don't like. That's foolish. I'm going to ask God to give me love and give me light and give me his truth. I want to imitate him, and so do you. So when we get here in chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, he's telling us that's what he's looking at. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord in verse 10. And then he says again, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them." Well, what am I supposed to be then? Like a police officer? Am I supposed to be this? No, what you're supposed to be is a man or a woman who walks with Jesus. And when you walk with Jesus, you are light. The light of the Lord is with you. And you don't need to say a word. By your very love and presence and care and concern and consistency for others, they will feel uncomfortable in their sin. Your life and your love in the light, it'll expose it. They'll even say, "Uh-oh, here he comes. Cut down the language. Here he is. Cut her down." They know. You didn't say anything, but they know where you stand. They say, "Come on out. Let's go. Let's go clubbing. Let's go clubbing." And go clubbing. Clubbing? What are those environments? They're dark environments by nature. You ever see all the lights on in a club or a bar? No way. There's too much to hide. We need to turn it all down. See, just the world in its very, the way they set things up. So then we see in verse 14, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I like that. If you could turn to the left again, but over to Romans 13, there's what is known as a cross-reference verse. Cross-reference means when we're studying something, it is communicated in a similar way at another place in Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Bible interprets itself lovely. And in verse chapter 13 of Romans, again, what we're looking at is saying, awake out of sleep and let Christ turn on the lights in your life. But in Romans 13, verse 11, it tells us, and do this, knowing that the time now, it's high time to wake up out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Very true. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Remember, those were all the things that were part of our past. But instead, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and, listen, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. All you have to do is just to make that provision, and you and I will fall into sin immediately. And then we get to the third point here in our message. We're saying that we want to be imitators of God, and how is it going to be? He says, I'm going to teach you how to walk in love. I'm going to teach you how to walk in the light. And then lastly, I'm going to teach you how to walk in the truth. Now in verse 15, in the New King James Version that we teach out of, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so I have walk in the truth. You want to walk in the wisdom of God, the truth of God. So that's where that came from. Verse 16 is very important. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a short amount of time left, and your life matters, and who you are. Who you are, it matters. And how God wants to use you, it matters. At the end of the Civil War, American Civil War, General Lee, it was reported, was financially broke, as were many of his countrymen. Money was scarce. And about the same time, a state lottery offered him $10,000 a year for the use of his name, in which he replied, gentlemen, my name is all I have left, and that is not for sale. Not for sale. You see, God has allowed us to be at this part of life. And this isn't home. And it's difficult, and it's hard, and there's trials and tribulation. There's joy, and there's a lot that's there. But as Christians, if we want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we face opposition. And that's just the way that it is. We face difficulty. We face circumstances. It's just like, I didn't order this. And then the next order comes, the next, and God just says, I'm with you in this. We have to trust him in this. And what he's doing is he's forging us. He's making us. I'm ready for heaven, and so are you. Do not be confused. It has nothing about salvation, which is a gift. But our usefulness in these days requires the heat and the forging from the Lord. It requires that because he's making you and me. We're called vessels. We're called a tabernacle. We're called a temple. I would just say that he's forging a wonderful palace that he can dwell in, where he lives within you. He's making us like that. For what's ahead, we need the Lord. Now, redeeming the time means to buy up every opportunity. Well, what does that mean, Pastor, to buy up every opportunity? Roy Hessian, he wrote Calvary Road, said, the things that God is most concerned about, this is him, Roy Hessian saying this, the things that God is most concerned about is our coldness of heart towards him and our proud, unbroken natures. He wrote Calvary Road, little paperback, really helpful. Redeeming the time means we want to be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God wants to save people in your family. He may want to save your own family members. He may want to save, and I believe he does, he wants to save all people, but what about your neighbors? What about your classmates? What about in the workplace, neighborhood? He wants to save. I'm praying for, and for our, you know, for our junior high and our high school age students, the excitement that would come upon any of you and all of you, filled with the Spirit of God, saying, how can I reach these people? How can I reach my classmates? How can I, they need some help or prayer or whatever else, but how can we reach them with the gospel? And never assume anything. Never assume, well, they all go to church, they all go. Listen, we all went to various places but weren't saved. We need to give our lives to the Lord. Redeeming the time is following the leading of the Holy Spirit and being open and sensitive to how I, in a loving way, given, offering, sacrificially, can be used by God to bring the gospel to another person, to bring the love of Christ and the care of Christ. Therefore, in verse 17, do not be wise by understanding, do not be unwise by understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is given to us in the Word of God. The will of God is given to us in His Word. Right here, he makes it really clear that it's very important not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, the world, you're dealing with Ephesus, you're dealing with this Roman kingdom, they knew what being drunk was all about. There wasn't heroin at that time. There wasn't the other drugs that were out there. It was alcohol. And they knew what intoxication was. And what he's saying is, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you're intoxicated and you get pulled over, I know they have breathalyzers now, but in my day, they made you walk. And so you had to walk and prove to them that you weren't sober. And Jesus is back here saying, listen, why get pulled over and have to do a walk for the officer? Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. That's the safe place to be. Be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event in your or my life as a Christian. As we go through the book of Acts, it is means, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our dependency upon God, the Holy Spirit, is an ongoing dependency. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you look again in the next chapter, being filled with the Spirit. Next chapter. We cannot live, you cannot live, I cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by my life, my works, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your attitude changes. Verse 19, you speak to one another, and you speak to the people with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. What does that mean? Verse 19 tells us, if I follow verse 18, and I'm not intoxicated with worldliness, but I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, what will be the difference in my life? I will become a thankful person. Verse 19, a joyful person in verse 19. Verse 20, giving thanks. There's the thankful. A thankful person, giving thanks for whatever I want to, whenever I want. No, always for all things to God. Well, difficult things happen. So you say, Pastor, if you just break your leg, you're going to say, praise the Lord? No. I'm going to say, find me a doctor. I'm going to say, pray for me. But as all that's taking place, I'm going to be in my heart saying, Lord, I don't know who this doctor is right now, but thank you that there is a doctor here to see me. Thank you that there's a doctor here to see me. Thank you, Lord, for I don't know what's going to happen. My life's going to change here for a while, but I thank you that you knew this was going to be a part of my life. And I thank you that you're causing me right now to surrender more to you than I ever have, to know that you're in control and that you haven't left me, you haven't forsaken me, that I'm right where I need to be, right where I need to be. So I'm going to, do you understand what I'm saying? It's a relationship with God. We're going to be imitating God. And then verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That means to be yielded. My friends, our culture right now does not like the biblical term submission. The biblical term submission and the living out of that in a biblical way is the most liberating term, one of the most liberating terms in the Word of God. Because if I can submit to God, I can just submit to anybody. And submission, listen, it's not slavery. Submission is a willfulness on my own part, willfully volunteering in my own part, my own heart, submitting to God is a willful choice to follow God's leadership in my life. And he has a way of explaining that further in the chapter in various roles within marriage and families and the workplace. But a person who cannot submit to God is a person that will have great struggles with that word. You submit to God, it's just like, he's in charge. He's totally in charge. Just tell me, Lord, what your heart is, and I want to follow that. Let's go ahead and stand, and I think the worship team, Hardy, we have one more song here? Good. Let's go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, as the worship team's going to lead us in this final song, give me a chance just to bring about a final summary of what we're talking about. So what we did is we gathered today, the last Sunday of 2018, to take a perspective of where we've been and where we're going. And for me, in studying and praying, I felt like before we get into the book of Acts, this would be a great place to be. So for me and for you and for us, I think a wonderful thought for the next year and for the rest of our lives is, let's be imitators of God. Let's be imitators of God. So we just go back to the Word, and what does that mean? Well, it says to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. So we begin to say, God, help me understand that. And he'll bring circumstances when you're leaving this parking lot that will cause you to be very impatient. And someone's going to hit you with their elbow and say, didn't you hear the pastor? He said, be kind and tenderhearted. And you might as well be forgiving right now, too. But he'll give us. The Lord is a specialist in pop quizzes. So he gives us that, and it reveals our heart. Don't fight him. Just reveals who we are. Say, God, thank you. I once was, but I'm not now. And then say, Lord, help me in my walk of love. I want to be in my love to you, Lord, giving, sacrificial, just offering myself to you for your services. I'm at your service, Lord. That's what I want to do. And Lord, the light. Oh, we need the light. Lord, it is dark, but I need that light. And I pray for that light. And help me, Lord, to make some decisions to flee the darkness and to go into the light. When the light of God's word comes on, darkness is dispelled. If darkness, the dark clouds are over your life, bring in the light of God's word. And then lastly, let's walk in the truth. Let's value these days. Let's redeem the time that we have. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and like to be joyful. It says be joyful. It says, be thankful and be yielded. That's quite a meal for one Sunday, but I think it's something that we can ponder.